Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. My intention is not to take a long time this morning, but I'd like for us to think a little bit about some of the events that are recorded there around the Sea of Galilee. You know, it's our communion time, and we think about, when we think about the communion, we think, of course, of the bread and the wine that were shared on that last Passover day, and we think of the foot washing. And these things took place in accordance with the Passover, which was celebrated in Jerusalem. All the male men in the nation were required to come to Jerusalem. So we might think in terms of the imagery and the thoughts and the ideas that were given to us in Jerusalem in accordance with that. And that would be right and proper. But as I thought about the communion, and I want to thank Brother Mark because he preached to us on the communion a couple of weeks ago, and it got me kind of thinking whether this translates anything beneficial to us or not. We'll have to pray, and I'd like to ask you to continue to do that. But I really want to think that a lot of the ideas and the thoughts that are expressed concerning the communion really center around the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee. I don't have a map of Israel for you. You'll have to use your mind's eye and imagine that the Sea of Galilee is this sea or this lake that's in the northeastern part of Israel. Big circle, kind of pear-shaped. It drains into the Jordan River, which passes down south. And it ultimately goes into the Dead Sea, which is at the southeastern part of Israel. Jerusalem is kind of down here. Galilee is kind of the north region. Samaria was over here. There are two major towns that sort of bordered the Sea of Galilee. One is Capernaum, that you hear about a lot in the scriptures. And the other one is Bethsaida, which was kind of to the northeast. Capernaum was kind of to the west, and Bethsaida is to the northeast. As we turn to John chapter 6, we find where the Lord Jesus, returning from Jerusalem, goes back to the region that he was in, and he crosses over, apparently from Capernaum, over to Bethsaida, and he begins to teach with his disciples. And there's a great number of people who come out from that region to hear the Lord Jesus speak. And you get the sense that he didn't just give them a 30-minute sermon or a 15-minute sermon, but he spent days with them teaching, and perhaps there were sick among them that he would heal. He would have discussions with them. And we find that it was getting near the time of the Passover when everybody would make that journey back down to Jerusalem, but it wasn't quite time yet. This was about a year before the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, enacted that last Passover and gave up his life for all of us, made our salvation a reality. So we're about a year out. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 6, and I apologize to you because I left my Bible at home. I was so excited to get here. It's lucky that I got both kids here. I think I did. Yes, I did. So, and also, my eyes are getting older, so I may have to do this. Yes, they are. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, to test him, because Jesus knew what he was going to do. And Jesus answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his other disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them which had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then as we continue reading on, we find that he sailed across the sea, and there's some further discussion that will take place in a minute. But let's think about this for a moment. And remember, the subject is communion. We're about to sit down and have some bread and some wine and commemorate the Lord's death. It's interesting to me that a lot of times when we are thinking about the Lord and trying to do His will, we do a lot better in foreign territory. We do a lot better when we're not at home. Okay? Now, it's interesting to me that he asks Philip what to do. Philip and Andrew and Peter were from Bethsaida. You can read about that in John chapter 1. Simon and Andrew were brothers, and Philip was their friend. They may have been fishing partners, but they were from Bethsaida. When he turned to Philip and said to Philip, what should we do? How should we feed him? Where can we buy some bread? Philip, no doubt, being a hometown guy, being from that region, immediately took it upon himself to think about how to solve this problem. He knew where the markets were. He knew how much food would be available locally, and he couldn't see any way to solve this problem. You know, sometimes, and the same thing, you'll notice he also, Andrew, was likewise perplexed. He said, here's a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and a couple of fishes, but what good is that? If the Lord called you to go to a foreign city or to a foreign country and to serve Him, not necessarily preach the gospel, but to do whatever work God put upon you, if you can imagine that for a moment, and imagine that you had enough faith to go, I hope you don't have to imagine too hard for that. You can imagine, you can think that if you were in a new place, it would be a constant reminder to you that you needed to depend upon the Lord to meet your needs. Can you all agree with that? If we all moved to New York City or we moved to some foreign country and we felt like the Lord really wanted us there, we would be assured that if we were faced with a problem like this problem, we would say, well, Lord, you brought us here. Surely there's a solution. I'm just not seeing it. I just need to depend upon you and you'll provide it. But the problem we have is that we're at home and we're where we always are. This is where we live. Some of you have moved recently. We're glad to have you. But most of us, this is where we've lived all our lives or most of our lives. And it's easy for us to be like Philip and Andrew and say, I don't know what to do. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting how that works? I think that that's one of the reasons why the Lord tested Philip in this way. We sometimes wonder what it is that God has for us to do. We think our lives are quiet and we're nobodies. We're not of any of us are of any particular note in the world. We have lives. Some of us go to jobs. Some of us take care of things at home. We have responsibilities. And we sometimes forget that God has called you to do a great thing. He's called you to do what you're doing right here. It's interesting that Jesus called about half of his disciples were fishermen that fished this part of the world. James and John were fishermen. Others may have been as well. But Jesus called these men specifically because they were from this area, right? Because people knew them. And that's where God would have you have your influence. That's where God would have you serve Him. God is not necessarily saying, I want you to go to China and preach the gospel. And if He says that, you ought to go. But what God does to most of His disciples, most of His friends, most of the people that He's called friends, says, I want you to serve Me right where you live. I don't need you to do anything different than what you're doing right now, except I need you to follow Me and I need you to trust Me, because the people who live around you will see your faith. And they'll be blessed by the light that you give off, the reflected light you give off from Me. Another interesting thing that I find about this section that we just read was the fact that when the Lord Jesus blessed the bread and the fishes, these little barley loaves, I mean, that was the cheapest bread there was. I mean, there wasn't any cheaper bread. And you can't imagine those loaves weren't much more than just little biscuits. I mean, if a small kid had 5 of them to eat on, we're not talking about a lot of volume. But the Lord Jesus had no trouble feeding 20,000 people with this much bread. It was not hard for Him to do this. After all, He's the Creator. He's the Lord of all. It was simple for Him to divide this out and provide the need. And Jesus here is teaching a spiritual lesson to us, which we'll talk about in a second, one that is, I think, very tied into the communion. But the other thing that's very interesting that we see that when these people saw this great benefit that they received, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to say, this is a man who can get things done. Here's a man who can take care of our hunger. Here's a man who can take care of our poverty. He can meet our needs physically. And when he saw that, he left. Now, isn't that strange? A lot of people come out and say today that the purpose of the Christian life ought to be go out and make sure that everybody has enough to eat. And we ought to do what we can. We absolutely ought to remember the poor. But Jesus Christ could have stuck around and fed these people his entire life, and he chose not to do that. And I think there's an important lesson there. And one of the important lessons he makes, that I think he says, is that while God provides for us our daily bread, our food, our natural food, we ought to be focusing upon that spiritual food which we need daily, which he provides. As we continue reading, and I won't take the time, but in the night, the disciples sailed across the sea, and Jesus went up onto a mountain to pray, and then later he walked across the sea and met them, and they were affrighted. And you can read in some of the other gospel accounts some of the neat things that happened during that event. But in the next morning, they're in Capernaum. They're on the other side of the sea, and many of the people who came, who had been fed, either sailed across following them or walked around the lake to be there. They had a desire to seek him and to hear him. And they said, Master, Rabbi, teacher, where did you go? And he said, you don't seek me because of the miracles. You seek me because you were fed. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which my Father will give you. Jesus is teaching an important lesson, one that is symbolized by our communion. That Jesus says, as he said in another place, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. God is calling us to something. God is calling us to something that we're not always aware of that we need. Sometimes it's because of our natural, it's our day-to-day situation. The disciples couldn't see any way out. They'd been walking with the Master, and yet they couldn't see that it didn't occur to any of them that Jesus could feed them all just like that. We are the same way. And sometimes we focus on our natural blessings, our natural needs, rather than understanding what it is truly that God has called us to. Jesus said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. Okay? This is in verse 51. Well, let's go to in verse 32. He says, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. These people were willing to make him the king, but they were not willing to listen to what he had to say. They were not willing to follow him, to render unto them what God was truly calling them to do. He said to them, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't labor for the physical food, the things that you need in your life, but labor for that which God would give you in me, to walk in my kingdom and in my fellowship, to feast on me. And they said, well, what should we do that we should work the works of God? What is the labor that God would call us to? And he said, believe on him and we have sent. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just intellectually believe him, but truly trust him. Walk in his fellowship, to truly depend upon him to meet your daily needs and to make that your most important aspect, your most important hunger that you're seeking. And this is where Moses comes into, because they said, well, I'm going to paraphrase. They said, what they said was, well, you know, what you did out in the desert by feeding 20,000 of us one time was pretty good. You know, we agree that was impressive. But Moses fed us in our forefathers in the wilderness every day for 40 years. Okay, start doing something like that, then we'll talk. We'll talk about believing on you. And that's why Jesus said, now look, it wasn't Moses who fed the manna, who provided daily the natural food to the nation of Israel while they were walking in the wilderness. So it was God. But God here, there's something greater than the manna in the desert. That was a notable miracle. But the true miracle is this spiritual bread that Jesus gives us, his life. And he says, that's why I'm the true bread which came down from heaven, to give life unto the world. I came down to make your lives better. I came down to not only save you, but to call you to my fellowship in my kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying in this context. And that's when he starts to say that unless you eat of my blood and drink of my eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. He's not talking about his physical body. What he's saying is that we have to have this intimate relation to God. We have to seek Him above all else and have Him provide for us, or we won't walk with Him in His kingdom. Now, many people stumbled at that, and there's a lot in this section that I'll pass over. But notice that at the end of his discussion, they all left. This was a hard doctrine for him to understand. They didn't perceive what it was truly that he was saying. And he says, my words are spirit and they are life. I'm not talking about natural cannibalism, but I am talking about an essential relation that we must have with Christ. Understand that his life is in us and he sustains us daily. He provides for us not just what our souls need, but also what our spirits crave. And if what I'm saying to you doesn't make any sense, there's one of two things that's happened. Either you're walking close to the Lord right now and you've forgotten what it's like to not be close to Him, or you've never had this hunger to begin with. But I can tell you, and I can tell because I know you all and I've walked with you, that you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when we're walking in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus and Lord, what do you want to do today? Tell me what to go. Tell me where to do. I know we can do this. But then there's other days where we're like Philip, like, how are we going to get out of here? And something feels lost. God is calling us to walk in that first state rather than that second. You know, it's interesting. Another event that took place that I think ties into this, which is very close to, if you think about it, what happened when Peter was first called to be a disciple? You can read about this in Luke chapter 5. Rewind the tape, but we're still on the same sea. And the Lord Jesus is teaching another multitude. So much so that he actually goes up to Peter and his friends who are on the shore and he says, do you mind if I use your boat as a platform? And Peter's happy to let him shove out a little way. So Jesus is standing in this fisher boat talking to the multitude on the shore. And he tells that after having done that, he goes out fishing with the disciples. And he says, have you caught anything? And they say, no. And so he says, cast your net into the ocean. And they say, into the sea. And they say, we've been fishing all night, and we've been able to get anything. But nevertheless, it's your word. We'll turn it over. And Lord miraculously filled that net with so many fish that it started to capsize the boat. Okay, you all remember that, don't we? This was the very first time. The point is that Peter then turns to the Lord. And he falls down on his knees in that boat. And he says, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. Right? What's going on in Peter's mind? What's going on in his heart? He's seen a notable miracle. A fisherman is going to understand the significance of a haul that big. And Peter's a businessman. And he's in business with James and John. Notice Peter doesn't say, Lord, I got a proposition for you. You know, I got a deal for you. You come out fishing with me, and we'll catch all these fish, and we'll split the proceeds. Okay, do you see that? That's not what Peter did it? No, Peter understood who he was standing in front of. He didn't know everything about the Lord Jesus yet, but he knew that God was working in this man, and he knew that he was unworthy to be in his presence. Depart from me. It's not really what Peter wanted to do, but Peter did not feel on the Sea of Galilee to be ready, willing or worthy to be in the presence of this great man. He saw himself for as he is. That's how we feel a lot of times. And that's how we feel sometimes whenever we think about the communion and we're a little hesitant to partake in it, or we wonder, have we truly examined ourselves? Have we really looked at where we are? Have we really been living our lives right to a way where we really deserve to be a part of this? And that's appropriate because, as you preach to us, we should do that. We should consider our ways, we should examine ourselves. But we're not examining ourselves for holiness, guys. We're not examining ourselves for lawful righteousness. We'd never be able to this we would just stay here, wouldn't it? We're examining ourselves to see what's the state of our heart. That's what we're doing. And as much as it's easy to understand how Peter felt, don't you see that Peter was at his most worthy because he did not feel worthy. He understood who it was that stood before him. And Jesus said, leave all your stuff, come, and I'll make you fishers of men. Okay? Not to gather them for heaven, but to bring the good news of this kingdom to others. and Peter walked with him. And finally, there's one more event that I want to tell you about that is also interesting. Peter went through a lot of lessons in his life as he, this fisherman from Bethsaida, walked with the Lord Jesus during all of this. But you'll remember, including his denial of him and his cursing of his name and all of that. But after the resurrection, we read in John chapter 21, once again, we're on the Sea of Galilee. Once again, they're fishing. And I don't think that Peter is giving up. I just think Peter's a fisherman. And I suppose this is what we're supposed to be doing. And I thought that's appropriate. But they're fishing. And again, once again, they've been fishing all night and they've not caught anything. And they perceive someone on the shore who yells out to them, children, have you caught anything? Have you caught any meat? And they said, no. And the man on the shore says, cast the net off on the left side, or, you know, one of the sides. And once again, there's this huge haul of fish. This time, Peter throws on his outer coat and he jumps in the water. He says, that's the Lord. And he's swimming as fast as he can to get to the shore. No longer is he saying in his heart, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter knew he was a sinful man. He had denied him three times. But what was it that Peter wanted to do? He wanted to get as close to the Lord as he could. He jumped out. Now, whether he pulled the boat behind him, I tend to that's part of what he was doing, trying to get to shore as fast as possible. And here's the Lord with a little fire and some fish already laid out. He says, bring some more. And Jesus says, come and dine. Come and dine with me. That's what's going on here in this communion supper, what God has provided for His church. We're not worthy. We're not even half the time even clued into what God is doing in our lives. Half the time we're blinded by the banality of our lives that we just get kind of in a rut. We don't even really see the Lord doing anything. But God still calls us to come and eat with Him. Come and sup with Him. When we partake of this bread and this wine, what we're saying is that we're remembering the Lord's death. We're remembering what He did for us. He condescended to provide for us, to provide for our salvation. When we eat the bread and the drink the wine, though, we're saying His life is in us. He's that which sustains us. He truly is the bread which came down from heaven. He truly is the one who can quench the thirst that we have in our souls. Okay? And that's what God has provided for us. And so as we now take a couple of minutes to sing a couple of songs, and then we'll make a break, and then we'll begin the communion service, I want you to think about that what Jesus did was He took all these simple things, some bread, some wine, the foot washing, a simple service, but there are profound lessons being taught by this, that we ought to be servants one of another, and we are worthy because He's made us worthy. God's desire is that we would commune and share this table with Him.